So we're back to our series of work, and having considered how God made us, both for work and for rest, we're now going to turn to something slightly closer to our felt reality, and that's that work seems to rarely match up to the picture that's illustrated in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It just doesn't work as well as that. Maybe I can ask Mary Martin to jump up. And if you could help us read some of these post-it notes, is that okay? So I've asked you to write these things up here. Just give us a flavour of what challenges and difficult things people have got in their workplace.
Yeah, so someone's written, it will never ultimately fulfil me. Work accomplishments are often very temporary. There's incompetent upper management, the untangibility, relationships with co-workers can be hard or stressful, there's many deadlines and stress, too much work which makes it less enjoyable, not knowing if your work has made a difference, not knowing if you're in the right job or doing the right kind of work. There can be a high social output, which can be tiring, or a job where you're supporting others can be quite emotionally draining. And the admin time that you have, the complexities of working in a Christian context, in a charity, or working in the charity sector, can be lots of misunderstandings or selfish management, often a shortage of staff. It's hard to find work that's specifically fitting or perfectly fits us. And we can't do as well as we think we should be able to do. Or feeling like work isn't meaningful, or getting into situations that we don't know how to handle.
Thanks, Mary. Now, at the outset, we need to say that we're not going to answer all of these questions today, but we are going to try and wrestle with why this is the case. And then Mary and Emmy are going to really help us develop in the question of how do we redeem our work, how do we kind of move forward in that. So in that respect, today we're hitting the bottom of the tick diagram, and we're right down the bottom thinking about the fall and what impact that has. But let's just quickly pray as we start and just commit some of these things to God. Father God, thank you that we can be here this morning. And we do want to lift up to you all these things that we've written on post-it notes. Well, these are the struggles and challenges that we have with our work. These are some of the things that come part and parcel of working in a fallen world. So, Lord, we lift them to you and give them over to you today. Lord, would you bless us now as we think about what happened at the fall and its impact on our work. And Lord, would you speak into our hearts. Lord, take these words and really apply them to our lives, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by talking a little bit about my work. This is a fictional picture on the right. This is not my workplace. But this is the place where I worked, in Salisbury.
I don't recognise that.
There is a connection. I spent 6 years working in financial services for a pension company. You might think I know lots about pensions, but not particularly. We administered various parts of people's pensions, is what we did. And before I did that, I'd spent a year working with the Navigators doing our intern programme, a bit like what Victoria is doing this year, but not overseas. And this kind of job just fell into my lap, really. And importantly for me, it involved working as part of a team, and it was actually a really developmental time for me. quite fun applying some of the things I've been learning on Connect, which is our Navigator graduate program in the UK. It's fun to apply those things into a workplace context. And I can remember only too well the novelty factor of starting a new job, enjoying the challenge of getting to grips with it. And over the course of those 6 years, I moved from the bottom rung junior administrator up into management. I liked having lots of variety, and it's been fun to see that the ways that some of that variety has characterised the jobs I've had in ministry as well. But it wouldn't be true to say that my experience of the workplace was always hugely satisfying. It was full of lots of challenges each day. At times work was a real struggle, probably felt more at times like painful toil than joyful creativity, if you could even get such a thing in pensions. And I saw plenty of relational tensions, plenty of misunderstandings, people who found it hard to get on with each other, and sometimes there were competing agendas. Sometimes people's personal and, to be honest, quite selfish ambition got in the way. Not everyone can get that one promotion. And in that kind of work, administration isn't particularly well paid, and so there's a high turnover of people as well. And so being in management and trying to motivate people that really didn't want to be there, to be honest, wanted to be paid more, wanted to have better jobs, it wasn't easy. And so while there were highlights, and there were also lots of lowlights, I'd like to say that in my 14 years working in full-time paid Christian ministry, that things have been vastly different. However, you know the answer. Things are also very difficult. There have been good things, but plenty of bad things too. And in fact, the last 6 months has seen some quite frustrating relational agenda tensions that have been going on. So I'm sure that whatever your experience of work, whether it's as a student, or it's in the workplace, or it's a carer, or it's working in the home, whatever it is, I'm sure that you've experienced some of these challenges. We've seen that you have, because you've written them on the post-it notes. And why is that? The reason is this, that whatever the nature of our work, the truth is we live in a fallen world. Things are not as they were meant to be. They're not as they were in the garden. And today we're going to just focus on that tension between the way that God made us and our experience of that work. I like the 3 points, so we've got 3 points again today. And they're all going to be under this title, Making Sense of Why Work is Such a Struggle. I'm going to talk first about the curse. Hopefully you've had a chance this morning to look at Genesis chapter 3. It's obviously the key chapter. It's the chapter that comes after Genesis 1 and 2, and it's where things kind of went wrong. In our first session, we got no sense that work was difficult or hard or anything other than satisfying work. God had given that work to Adam and Eve, and it seemed very good. God doesn't create us as robots, and just as he gave us a mandate to work and to create and to develop, so also he created the possibility that we would be able to obey or to disobey. And specifically, we saw that he put in place some restrictions. And we saw that example of the fish living in the water, that true freedom wasn't the absence of restrictions or boundaries, but living within the right boundaries, the boundaries that God had given us. I'd have to say that our children continually push us hard against the boundaries that we've set them. And our goal is, Jacob's looking confused, our goal is not to spoil their fun, but to do what's best for them. The freedom that they think is good for them is not the same as the freedom that we want to give them. Now, of course, we're not perfect parents, not perfect like God, but we do have some perspective. We've been through life. But God, as our Heavenly Father, knows exactly what's best for us. Back in chapter 2, we skated over the fact that God had placed all kinds of trees in the garden. All kinds of trees. Many of which were pleasing to the eye and good for food. It wasn't just a few, there were many, many kinds of tree. But at the centre of the garden were two trees. Two very special trees. Firstly, the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Someone's got chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Would you like to read that for me? You haven't got it open.
And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you will certainly die.
Thank you. Pretty simple, right? So there's trees galore, but there was a tree that they weren't to eat from. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But why is it that we always want to do the one thing that we're told not to do? It almost goads us on. If we weren't told not to do it, we probably wouldn't even think about it. In the same way, I never had to teach my children to disobey. It just comes naturally to them. Isn't it, Jacob? So in that moment, when Adam and Eve took the fruit from the one tree amongst the many, and that God had told them not to, they turned their back on God, and they chose to go their own way. They ignored God's one boundary, and as a result, there was a number of consequences. Here you go, here's the consequences. First of all, look down in verse 14 and 15. Good old snake is told that he would crawl on his belly and eat the dust all of his life. We won't get into that anymore. Secondly, God cursed childbearing. Childbearing was going to be very painful. If you're not convinced, ask Debbie or Katerina. Katerina sees it every day. And there was going to be enmity between men and women. God says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Thirdly, God cursed the ground, and this is, of course, where it hits our question of work. And it largely explains why our work is full of such frustration, toil and pain. So I want to read chapter 3, verse 17 and 18.
To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.
Great. Pretty tough verses, I think. But in them, God is clear that he was going to curse the ground, and from then on, work would be difficult. It would be painful. It would involve toil. And the sweat of their brow. Before the curse, the ground only produced good things. But now after the curse, it's still going to produce good things, but there's also going to be thorns and thistles. And they're going to come faster and easier than the good fruit. As an aside on that, it's interesting that Jesus was given a crown of thorns. A visual illustration that he bore our sins on the cross. And that vividly picturing the idea that he bore the curse in our place. Fourthly, God banished them from the garden. Presumably they wanted to stay in the garden or would have chosen to stay there if they'd got the choice. But God kicks them out of the garden. And in fact, there's no further reference to Eden. We don't know what happened to it. And it says that he kicked them out to work the ground from which he had been taken. And they're taken away from the tree of life, tree from which, if they'd eaten from, they would have lived forever. So this choice that Adam and Eve made, which, if we're all honest, we would have all made that same choice, because we've all got that natural propensity to do what we're told not to, that choice has had some significant consequences. Secondly, we need to talk about the image of God. Remember, we talked about this at the start of the week. This image of God that we saw in those four R words. Relational, rational, real, responsible. And like a dirty mirror, or a steamed up mirror, or an imperfect mirror, we now don't see the clear image of God in us. It's still there, but it's distorted. We don't reflect our Maker quite as well as we once did. So let's go through that, shall we? Relationships. Relationships with one another became strained. Adam and Eve are now feeling naked and vulnerable, both before each other and before God. There was a brokenness between them and God. And of course, as we've talked about already, relationships in the workplace are tough. Often there is conflict. I'm sure many of you have come across all these personality tests, like Myers-Briggs and the Enneagram. But the very fact that these things exist show that we find it really hard to get on with each other, to work together. Secondly, responsibility. Adam and Eve began to shift blame to others. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. Nobody wanted to take responsibility. And so now there's this inbuilt desire to try and protect ourselves. It's a pretty scary thing to be open to identifying self-protection, what you might think of as the opposite of sin, in our motives or our decisions. Our natural inclination now is to put our own needs first. Thirdly, real. Adam and Eve began to experience negative emotions. They feel afraid, and there's this temptation to hide from God. Their orientation has become towards self and not towards God. I'm sure we can all relate to feeling a range of emotions when it comes to work. Some of them are good and some of them are bad. We're good at putting on our masks. We're good at hiding what's really going on inside us. But we'd have to admit that deep down we're all very messed up. And it's hard to be real about that. There's the table in your booklet just to bring it all together in a summary. But there's a fourth one, isn't there? Rationality. Their understanding and their thinking had become darkened. Rather than obeying God, they'd turned from him, and that was just the beginning. So rather than working firmly in God's will and working out his purposes and walking alongside them, now there is alienation from God. We'd have to acknowledge as well that our thinking is pretty messed up. And it's made a massive impact on our work. Often we're running with our own agendas and working with our own ambitions in our work. Now, hopefully you're still with me at this point. Give me some nods. I'm going to give you a picture that's going to confuse you maybe slightly. So here we are, Genesis 1 and 2. It's not my picture. It belongs to Pete Dowse, who was a former now country leader in the UK. So this is the before the fall. So we've got God at the centre, and we're finding our achievement, our satisfaction, our acceptance and our significance in him. It's all focused on God. But when we get to the fall, things switch slightly. So the center becomes about us. S-I-N. What's the word? What's the letter at the middle? I at the middle. It's about I. It's about me. And rather than finding our sense of significance, acceptance, achievements, and satisfaction in God, now we're looking to the things around us to give that, including our work. The fall has turned on its head our whole way of relating and thinking about the world. So rather than seeking to look to God, we look to things that ultimately will only disappoint us. Let me tell you another story. This again is from my time working in financial services. When I became a team leader, I was responsible for leading various people. What a joy it was for them. And give you two examples. There was this one girl called Louise. She was a massive gamble for us. Her CV was, to be frank, it was terrible. One of the things she stated on the CV was that her experience she had was in filling up coffee machines. Now that's the kind of thing that she had on her CV, but we decided to give her the job, and over a number of years, she thrived and grew really good at her job. And in fact, 15 years later, when I'm long gone, she's still there. She's the leader in that team. On paper, we shouldn't have even taken her on, but we believe that she had potential, and she's really lived up to that. Great story of someone being developed in the workplace. But there were sad stories too, and there was one girl that we had to dismiss. She just wasn't up to the job. Not necessarily because she didn't want to do it, but she just really couldn't be bothered. And so there was a meeting, there was a process, she was presented with lots of evidence. Senior manager made a decision, and I had to escort her from the building amid lots of tears and difficulty. It wasn't a high-paying job. She didn't really want to be there. She often didn't turn up on time. She was very distracted. She made lots of mistakes. She came up with the most ridiculous excuses for why she was late or whatever it was. And we tried hard with her, but it just didn't work. It wasn't a good fit. Don't know where she's ended up now, but it's an experience of work for me that was actually quite difficult, and I'm sure for others in the team too. I'm sure you could give lots of stories as well. Just as an aside, I love this picture, and I always think it's Emmy. Just looks like Emmy to me. It's not Emmy, but you know, this picture just every time I see it. Not allowed to put pictures on the internet anymore that are copyrighted by various things. You have to use these kind of two or three sites where you can get free images. I don't know if you people in ministry can relate to this. And so the number of images is fairly restricted. And so this picture comes in lots of my slides. I think of Emmy every time. Right, third thing then. We've done the curse. We've talked about a distorted image. We've talked about Emmy. The last thing is about being meaningless. And maybe you've had a chance this morning to look at Ecclesiastes and try and make some sense of that. And we're talking here about meaning. The teacher's reflections in Ecclesiastes are particularly interesting to us in this area of work. I don't know if you've ever read Ecclesiastes. Maybe just show hands. Who's read all of Ecclesiastes? Like most people. Who's studied it in Bible study? Not so many. Who's heard talks on Ecclesiastes? It's getting less and less. It's a fairly unusual book. It's probably not high on our reading list. At times it feels a bit despairing of hope. And this is going to be a bit of a whistle-stop tour of some of the bits it says about work, but hopefully some of its reflections will be helpful to us in finding a deeper sense of purpose in our work. And the thinking really is that we need to get our mindset right in order to move forward. So we'll try and see the big picture. Essentially, Ecclesiastes demonstrates for us the foolishness of a life lived without reference to God. That's the big picture of Ecclesiastes. The existence of God is never actually questioned. It's kind of assumed. But the key question is whether God matters. Tim Keller says that two keys will help us unlock this book. He says, in Ecclesiastes, it's possible to discern two narrators or voices. He also says the term under the sun is crucial to understanding the perspective of the philosopher and refers to the life in this world considered in and of itself apart from any greater or eternal reality. Right from the second verse, the teacher, probably Solomon, says that everything is meaningless. And in fact, he uses that word meaningless something around 25, 26 times in the book, if you include the headings. And chapter 1 introduces this idea that everything is meaningless. Later chapters reference all sorts of other areas of life. So he looks at wisdom, he looks at pleasures, he looks at wisdom and folly together. He looks at toil, he looks at oppression and friendlessness and advancement and riches. Lots of areas of life. Our focus has to be on work though today. So let me just read you a few bits. And 1 verse 3. This is what the people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun. Or in chapter 2. He says, I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens. He says, I undertook great projects, I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. And then at the end of that chapter 2, he says, my heart took delight in all my labour, and that was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I'd toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. That's 2 verses 10 and 11. And so Ecclesiastes is full of these why questions. And he's really struggling to see the point of all his hard work. He tries all sorts of things in this pursuit of meaning. But in the end, his conclusion is that his delight is his only reward. Perhaps someone could read verses 17 and 18 and 22 and 23 for us.
Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail brief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity.
Vanity, meaningless. So he's saying that he hates his work and it's become grievous to him. And he particularly struggles with this realization that he's going to have to leave it all behind for another generation, and he's got no idea whether they're going to be wise or foolish at all. His question of one is one of purpose. Why should he bother when it all seems so meaningless? Have you ever found yourself asking those kind of questions? Emily's smiling back at me. When you work in those long hours and you just think, why am I bothering? If you have, you're not alone. Certainly the teacher can relate to that here in Ecclesiastes. But what we actually see throughout the whole book is that meaning is found in relation to our Creator. Only when we have God in the picture will we find true purpose and meaning in our work. If we read on, maybe I'll read this one. But 2 verse 24 and 26. 2:26. He says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you really believe that true fulfillment and enjoyment in our work is found only in reference to God? Do you believe that God gives meaning and purpose to our work? If we jump into chapter 3, maybe someone can read this one. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 13.
What the work is doing for their toil, I have seen the burden God has laid on different ways. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to be good, while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all the toil. This is the gift of God.
Great. Begins pretty negatively, doesn't it? The teacher talking about the burden that God had laid on the human race, presumably from the curse. But he also saw that God had set eternity in human hearts. We're made in God's image, and part of that is about a longing and a yearning for him. Probably heard St. Augustine's quote when he says, "You stir man to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You've made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And we saw earlier that we were made for a relationship with God, but because of sin, there's a barrier between us and God. Now, the teacher doesn't necessarily know what God is doing, but he sees that eating and finding satisfaction in our work is the gift of God. That's what it said in those verses. Eating and finding satisfaction in God is the gift of God. It's quite some statement, meaning just that our meaning and satisfaction and purpose are God's gift to us. And at the end of that section, if we were to read the next verse, which says, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added and taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear him." He's saying that God's doing it this way so that we will fear him. Our struggles in our work, and in lots of other things too, of course, are supposed to point us to him. They're supposed to encourage us to seek after God for purpose and meaning in our lives. Our time is gone, but I want to just give a few words of conclusion here. I said that this was going to be the low point of the week, and these are difficult things. This side of heaven, work is going to have its frustrations, and it's going to continue to do so. Work is going to feel toilsome, difficult, and at times meaningless or pointless. That's the reality that we're all experiencing day in, day out. Yes, of course, there's going to be lots of high points, but there'll be plenty of low points too. And what makes the difference is going to be bringing God into the picture. It's about finding our sense of meaning, acceptance, satisfaction, and achievement in him. We need to turn those circles back on themselves, go back to that original model. Rather than looking to ourselves and looking to the things around us, we need to start looking to God for all those things. I like this quote from Tim Keller, and I think it's a pretty good way to end, from his book. He says, "Work is not all there is to life. You will not have a meaningful life without work. But you can't say that your work is the meaning of your life. If you make any work the purpose of your life, even if that work is church ministry, you create an idol that rivals God. Your relationship with God is the most important foundation for your life, and it keeps all the other factors, work, friendships, family, leisure and pleasure, from becoming so important to you that they become addicting and distorted." What we're saying this morning is that there is a better story for our work in relation to the God who made us. Without him, we will never find ultimate purpose in our work. We said at the beginning, in session one, that God had given us work, and it had intrinsic value because he made us to work. And work is our DNA, is in our DNA. He'd given Adam and Eve a clear purpose in what he'd asked them to do. And although God's image in us is now marred, it's still true that God has made us to work, even if that work is at times frustrating. If we want to find meaning in our work, we have to begin with God and allow him to shape our perspective. And that's where we're going to be going in the next 2 days. Mary helping us think about how we can work for the glory of God, and Emmy helping us get into this idea of idols and idolness. Particularly over the next couple of days, we're going to ask the questions, who is our real master? What is our reward? And what are the things that can knock us off track? Okay, let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you for helping us this morning to just wrestle with some of the ways in which our work is difficult, and to make sense of why that is the case. Lord, would you help us to look to you rather than the things around us, rather than our work, to find our sense of value and acceptance and significance. Lord, would you meet our needs through that relationship that we have with you. Lord, you are enough for us, we want to declare this morning. And Lord, we praise you. Lord, would you come with us into our work situations and help begin to transform them and help redeem them for you and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.